You are listening to a sermon preached at the First Christian Church of St. Ignatius in St. Ignatius, Montana. For more information, you can visit us at www.firstchristiansti.org.
St. Ignatius, and appreciate your faithful time of worshiping and sharing, and Christmas is a very special time of the year. And so what I've decided to talk to you a little bit today about the kind of things, I went a little fast there, but there we go. I want to talk about the three greatest miracles of Christmas. And then next Sunday, you can get together and really go with the Christmas story, because I want to go a little earlier in the story. I want to talk about Mary. Mary, this little gal who was chosen to be the one who would bring to the earth the Son of God. That's pretty amazing. I do not believe she's a mediator for my sins like some religious people do. I do believe, however, she was specially chosen, and what a great honor she had. We must not forget her part in the Christmas story. There's something about Christmas, by the way, that's truly... What the song goes, it's the most wonderful time of the year. And in so many ways it is. The Lord sent Jesus Christ as a little baby to be with us and to save us and to keep us. In spite of the frantic pace, by the way, that Christmas brings upon us, you know, you got to get into the deals, and you got, what, Black Friday before that, you know, those are really for Christmas presents. And then you're all running around and getting things ready. I know what we've got a busy thing at our house, and we've got to leave and head up to Calgary, Alberta, so we can be with our kids and our grandkids and our great-granddaughter. My goodness, I can hardly wait for that. And so we're all excited about that. And those are the kind of things, the anxious flurry of buying and then getting a little frustrated by the commercialism and the materialism of the day. But in the West here, Christmas, pretty special time of the year. I had the privilege one time of taking a Holy Land group to Bethlehem. And we arrived in time for Christmas Eve in Bethlehem. And we joined together with hundreds and hundreds of people gathered around. By the way, it was very interesting. We were in this compound surrounded by brick walls. And on the top of the walls were soldiers with guns. I thought, this is different. And then we began to sing the song, Silent Night. And we heard it in different languages all around us as people sung the same song. Different words, sounded wonderful. As we went up on the manger square that night, later at midnight, and we, by the way, had the chance to also visit with a little Bible college there called Bethlehem Bible College. And had a chance to visit with people on Christmas Eve. People came from all over the world to be there. CBS came and stuck a microphone in my mouth and into my mouth and said, "What did you think? What was your experience?" And I said, "Well, I came to worship the Prince of Peace, but I didn't know I was going to have to do it in an armed camp." And that made the news, I guess. I've heard a number of people told me later back in North America, they heard that speech, a little short one. Won't be that short today, I'll tell you, okay, as we work on, okay. The grandeur of the event itself is so very special. Because in reality, folks, a Christmas means the birth of a Savior. Ooh, this is special stuff. Miracles. That's a good word, too. That's a churchy kind of word, isn't it? Miracles. Families came forward. Every time, like in places like here in St. Ignatius, when a new baby is born. And it's all of this exciting thing. It's time for families to recommit their life together, to pray together. The birth of a baby is a miracle. People who don't even have a kind of a religious faith yet are all excited about the miracle of a new child. Life itself is a miracle. It really is. And as you begin to reflect when you get a little older, I'm now 30. No, I shouldn't lie at the pulpit like that, okay? But I want you to know, I look back on the things that I've been able to do in my life. It's a gift from God. I don't create it. He creates it. He provides it. But when we come to the case of Christmas, I've come to believe that the miracles that surround this season of the year are so much bigger than the birth of our kids. So much bigger than the miracles even Jesus performed at his time. Well, he healed lepers. He gave sight to the blind. He gave strength to the lame. He even raised the dead. But I want to talk to you about some other miracles that we sometimes just slip over. Miracles that I believe three of them are the greatest in the Bible about an event like Christmas. And the wonder about these miracles hits us every year because we so-called, we are the moderns of our time. We seem to now have some problem, some difficulty with the miraculous. We want to explain everything. We want to know exactly how it happened. But I want to tell you, the miracles from the very beginning came to a little gal who probably was, 15 maybe years old. And a wonderful thing happened. I'm going to be sharing together this thing. It's a story, a Bible story about an angel named Gabriel. He was the one who came and to explain to Mary. She was Joseph's bride-to-be. They had planned to get married. But she's been chosen to give birth to the Son of God. And we're going to spend a little time in this wonderful passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 all the way to verse 38. And I'm going to ask if you stand with me, and we're going to read it together. This wonderful passage of Scripture that's going to explain to us how this birth really happens. Let's read it. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. As we stand here, you've been reading the Word of God. He's been speaking to us through His Word, explaining a very crucial, important time in the history of our world. Thank God for Mary. Thank God for Gabriel, the angel. And thank God for his children today who love him. And thank God for sending his son. You may be seated. I want you to listen to this song. And I pray it blesses your life. We got any sound there? I was worried about that, okay? Any chance there? I know it's on the... This is a song by Mark Lowry. I'm sorry, it doesn't look like we're going to get it, okay? See if I can get to the next slide then because of it, okay? We really got it goofed up here. Mark Lowry got to hear him personally and had invited him to a preacher and wives retreat that we had up in North Carolina. We did a quite a number of people, probably 500 at that event. And Mark shared the story behind this song that he wrote, Mary. She is a beautiful song about all the things. Mary, did you know? All the kind of things that happen. I'm sorry that it's not playing for us today. And we seem to be locked up, okay? What do I do? I'll hit it again. Tell you what I'll do. I'll hit that and I'll go. It's not moving off of that. We certainly created, oh, there we go. Well, now we're cooking. Now we're cooking. Boy, did that get fast, eh? Yeah, I think we might make it now if I just don't press it so many times. It was working there for a second. Life is good. Are you with me? Don't go to sleep yet. We're going to give our best here. You see anything happening there? If I hold it or if I don't hold it, if I go back, if it doesn't seem to want to move, I'm sorry. There, okay. We're just going to barge right ahead and go right through that, hopefully, if we can, okay? Now, and there we go. Good, good. We finally got it fixed, okay? God is good for us, okay? Well, I'm sorry that the song didn't come through. That was Judy's desire that we have that, and worked hard to try to work it in. It's there on my screen, so, but not on yours, okay? Well, Mary didn't know a lot of things. She knew she was told she was going to give birth. She always says, I can't, how am I going to do that? I'm a virgin. And what she's simply saying in the way we talk today, she hadn't had any sex relations with anybody. This will be an impossibility. Well, this whole story begins to develop this great miracle. I think the first one is that God would become a man. Think about that. The announcement that Jesus was born had a lot of parts. And I've just actually pulled out of the scriptures some of the things that happened here. You've read these words already today, but I want you to know that some of the things that he's promised, that Jesus would be great, that he would be the Son of the Most High, that he would reign over the house of Jacob, that he would be holy. He's going to reign forever. And the neatest thing of all, he's going to be called the Son of God. A man being born like in the normal way of being born with a pregnant woman. And all these things are said about him. They weren't only said about him, they were real. They were factual. The whole story of the resurrection is a miracle when you think of the God who created it all. In fact, the Lord Jesus, who was there involved in the creation, he comes to baby as a baby, as a little human, to become one of us. The word for that is the incarnation. That's a big word. I understand that. The announcement means that the Word, well, that was another name for Jesus in the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh. Not just divinity, not just something godly up there, but he became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the God. That's exactly what it says there. When God became man, we have seen his glory. The glory of the Son of God. And he was fully human. What an amazing moment that God himself would become man. That's contrary to everything that anybody would expect. It's almost beyond anything we could understand. But because it's in God's Word, the Creator himself becoming part of what he created, it even defies philosophical explanation. It was a problem for the Jews of that day to think that God would allow himself to become human. See, the Jews regarded God so high above his creation, they saw this doctrine of incarnation as debasing God. In fact, many of the writers of that time called it blasphemy. that God would become human. Because it seems like to them like you're teaching about two gods, one who's in heaven and one who is on earth in the form of the alleged Messiah. Jewish monotheism. There's one God, period. Don't understand God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit at all. And the whole thing's under attack in their religion. But it wasn't only the Jews. It was a problem for the Gentiles of that day. There are a lot of myths that they had about gods consorting with humans, like mythology, all the stuff about the Greek culture of that day. There was a belief to these people, these Gentiles, that there was an unbridgeable gulf between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit isn't flesh. The spirit can't become flesh in their minds. A literal incarnation of God was inconceivable. In fact, these views in the ancient world affected the early church with all kinds of heresies. You'll pick up some of these when you read some of the letters in the New Testament with the idea of Gnosticism. All had perceptions about what God could and could not be like. And to become human was not in their mind's category at all. But listen, friends, it's not only the ancient world that has trouble with the miracle of incarnation, that God would become a man. I believe our modern world has a big trouble with it. There may be some of you even in this service today, because we live in an age that has trouble believing anything. It's got to explain it to us completely. It doesn't matter about our belief. And certainly they don't want to deal with the word today of miraculous. See, the acceptance of a miracle requires faith. It really does. That doesn't mean that the miracle itself is unreasonable or meaningless. That God should become man is certainly not the power of his power. It's not limited. He can accomplish that. Because God can do anything that he chooses that would be consistent with his own nature. So far as the reason for this explanation is concerned about incarnation, it explains in the Bible why he became flesh. Very clearly, it claims why Jesus came to earth. He had a mission. He's going to do some teaching. He's going to get some followers. He's going to get some disciples. But most importantly, he's going to die. Going to go to the cross and become the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Because it's even said from the angel unto Joseph, he will save the people from their sins. Wow. It is the whole message of salvation that becomes the focus of this first great Christmas miracle. But it even gets better. That Jesus would be born of a virgin. Now that's a miracle. That's a big one too. Not just that he became human, but his coming into the world was through the process of virginity. I've highlighted a few of the letters there as well. How will this be, Mary asked. I am a virgin. Even pointed out, look, this is something the Holy Spirit is involved with. He'll come on you. And don't forget, Mary, no word of God will ever fail. That was true for Elizabeth and in the birth of John the Baptist. Great moment. How in the world? By the way, the idea of a virgin birth in history was not a problem for the ancients. At least there was no strong opposition to being that it was possible. It only took the last century, the 20th century, for modernism to take over. And even in churches, we began so-called scholars trying to discount this truth. It was attacked by the unbelieving liberal element of Christianity. It's always a problem when you tie to something which is a relationship and you try to turn it into a religion. Oh, this story is about relationship. our relationship with God. It's so important that there are books out on the subject of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. This one was written by a guy by Gresham Machen. He wrote it in 1958. I was in Bible college at the time, had a copy of this book. His analysis of this matter was probably the classic book of that era, great New Testament scholar. And it shows the idea of the virgin birth was not something added to Christianity at some time later through error or deceit or superstition or whatever. It was present in the Christian belief from the very beginning, from the earliest possible moment. That's why it is included and preserved in the earliest documents of the New Testament sources. In fact, he states that it probably is to be traced to the earliest possible witness, and her name was Mary. Now, the fact that we read about her in the New Testament, and the fact that Machen, with his work so exhaustive and so brilliant, was that in the 50s, which was a time of great distrust, and our liberalism was really growing, that not one liberal scholar dared question it. No books were written at that time against him. They could not, because the doctrine of born of a virgin is true. It's not a story, it's not a fable, it's not a fake. It's a fact of legitimate history. So I would ask the question, is this fact important? You better believe it's important. How could it not be? It proves that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the only begotten Son of God. Now, as a Christian, I become a child of God, but I get in by adoption. He's the only one birthed in the way that God would do it miraculously. You see, he is fully divine, and he became fully human. Hebrews describes him as tempted all points like we are. He knew what it was to be tempted. He knew what it was to be a man of his time, but he never sinned. There's none of us in this room would say that. And let's begin to think about it. It fixes the moment of incarnation at the time of the conception, not some time later where he looked good enough to become a god, a Latter-day Mormon type of ministry. It focuses upon his uniqueness. It reminds us that he is the only Holy One of God, because he's the only one who could make atonement for our sins. If Jesus isn't who he claims to be, the divine Son of God, then everything we believe about him is false. But no, it's true. It's true. There are some beautiful Bible verses that explain this, I think, with power and victory. Let's take the first one. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, be with child, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. I mean, that's the record back in the very beginning of the writings of the Bible as we have it. Look at this one in Matthew chapter 1. All this took place to fulfill with a prophet, and the prophet was Isaiah. And this quote comes from Isaiah 7, verse 14. He said this, the virgin, it's a prophecy, will conceive and give birth to a child. Come on. Yes, that's the miracle of it all. And they called him Emmanuel. We've got songs with that word, which simply means God is with us. I got a word for that. Woo! Think of all that means. The blessing and the encouragement of all. Oh, what a blessing we have in Almighty God. Number three, the angel also believed. And they came with a message. And you know what? Mary believed the message from Gabriel. Now, listen, I've heard some funny things over the years, and there are people who have told me things, and I actually go, you got to be kidding me. That wasn't Mary. She would believe the angel's message. That was, again, verses 34 to 37. Said things like this. How will this be when I'm a virgin? You got to be kidding me. This is not possible. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And the power of the Lord will overshadow you. If I was Mary, I'd be going by now. I'd be doing something kind of, I don't understand this. But you know what she did? She said, this is amazing. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Good for you, Mary. And it was fulfilled. You know, I hope and pray that as Christians, we would not think of Christmas without these first two miracles, the incarnation and the virgin birth. But this third miracle may in fact be the greatest of all. Namely, that Mary would believe the angel's message. I got an old sermon book. I got a number of them in my office. One of them written by Charles Spurgeon. And he dealt with this chapter. I want to share a little bit of some of the things he said in that book. He compares the question of Mary in verse 34. If you have your Bibles open, you could look back to verse 18. Zechariah had a similar question in that verse. Mary said, how will this be because I'm a virgin? And Zechariah and Elizabeth have this question of, well, how can I be sure of this? There's a bit of a difference there. Virgin, that's more than just saying, well, I'm pregnant. See, that was Zechariah's response to another angelic message that he and his wife Elizabeth would rejoice in the birth of their son who would become John the Baptist. And Spurgeon, in his writing, in his sermon, calls the comparison of these two verses this title, a distinction with a difference. And to be honest with you, I never caught it till I read his sermon. Let me share it with you. It's the difference between belief and unbelief. There's a big difference with those two words. You either believe or you don't. Zechariah's question expresses his disbelief. Even though an angel had appeared, even though it was just to announce a natural birth, because they were having sex. Elizabeth couldn't say, well, I'm a virgin, you know. Didn't say that. This was just part of real life around us. And even though as a priest, he knew how God had done the same thing with the birth of Isaac, a woman who laughed. Because she knew I'm long past the moment of having children. But then Isaac came along. You read verse 20 of that first chapter, and there's still disbelief. Are you back up to Mary? How different with her? She didn't say, how can I be sure of this? Because she was already sure of it. She'd already accepted this. God had spoken through his angel. And she believed what God had said. All she was asking was, how will this miracle happen? The angel honored her faith by providing understanding. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and you will be with child. She didn't even ask for a sign like Zechariah had done. But God gave her one. One of the unique passages in the Bible is right after this section of teaching in the Gospel of Luke. Some people call it the Magnificat. We call it Mary's song. Listen to what she said. And I found this, it just says things awfully hard to read, but let me try and read it for you. If you want to, you get in your Bible. It's in that passage of Scripture right down. It's verse 46 of the first chapter of Luke. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." I mean, it just goes on and on like this kind of thing. "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud. He has brought down rulers, etc." And Mary sings this song of praise to God. Oh, what faith and what blessings. So all I've done to you is given you some miracles, three of them, that come into real focus at Christmas time. God should become a man. He'll do it by the means of a virgin birth. And Mary immediately believed. Some of you talk about believing today, but you're still not sure. That's tragic. But Mary was. I do believe that these miracles of Christmas should have its counterpart in us. We today need to believe the good news concerning this child. That this thing we call Christmas, with all of the fun and the joy and the laughter and, you know, even a Santa Claus at a bank, okay? But it's all about a Savior. It's all about a Heavenly Father who sent his Son miraculously to deliver us from our sin. We need to make Christmas what it was meant to be. That means committing ourselves anew to him through wholehearted trust and obedience. Because Isaiah 9:6 says it clearly, "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Is he that for you? Well, Mary took the truth personally. Shouldn't we? I'll be very honest. I don't understand miracles. But I enjoy them. I can't explain things. I don't think anybody can. I guess if you could, it wouldn't be miracles anymore. But I believe in them. I believe God can heal today. I believe God provides blessing and direction. I think he speaks to us through his word. I think when I pray, he hears me. And you know what? He answers prayer so many times. Some of the prayers that I answer, he has four answers. One is yes. One is no. The hardest one for me is wait. That's a tough one when he says wait. And occasionally I've heard him say, "Alan, you got to be kidding." I mean, that's an answer for me. We need to take a serious look at our faith. Because if there was no Christianity, there would be no Christmas, there'd be no Savior, there'd be no hope, there'd be no gospel, there'd be no salvation at all. That's why this is so important. The miracles have to happen. It's not just a story. And all of these miracles are intended to continue in us. Because God so loved our world, the world we live in. He expects continuing results, people, sinners, coming to faith in him. So what needs to happen? One of the carols that we sing at Christmas is called "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Been to Bethlehem, neat little place. One of my favorite guides in Israel is Ramon Makhlouf. an Arab Christian who teaches guides how to guide from the Bible at the Bethlehem University in Bethlehem in Israel. O little town of Bethlehem. Ever sing that song? How still we see thee lie. Remember that song? There's an interesting part. The first verse talks about that go sleepy little town. Second verse talks about the miracle of his birth. And the third one's all about how silently. It's about the quietness of the moment. But then comes the fourth verse. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Descend to us. Best phrase of that song. Be born in us today. Where are you with Jesus? Where are you with this story? Where are you with this faith? The carol may begin in Bethlehem, but it really ends up in a little church in St. Ignatius, Montana. Oh, right here. Right where we are. Could we say it with that kind of fervor? Would you be born in us today? Lord Jesus, would you help me trust you and believe in you and follow you? Because, you see, it isn't the earthly gifts that matter at Christmas. It's this heavenly gift. It's what Christmas is all about. The miracles. Let's not let us stop with the story of the birth. Come on. Don't let us stop with the miracles of the first Christmas, as wonderful as they are. Don't let it stop until the person of Jesus becomes your best friend, like I talked about my friend Jesus. Put your entrust, your entire trust, for this life and for the life to come in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth so long ago to a far-off land to be Alan Dunbar's Savior. We'll put your name in there. King of Kings and Lord of Lords did this for you and you and me. The angels are ready to sing again. The angels want us to hear the message. From the lowliest of the low, the shepherds, to the King of the Kings, Herod, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, the Father. If you miss the miracles that Mary had, you're going to miss the story. But let's reclaim the joy. Let's have this Christmas be the one when we talk about the renewal of faith that took place in my life. That we can, with power and victory, live a different way, the right way, God's way. His way is the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So it started at Christmas. Let's never let it stop. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this is a good reminder to all of us today. It has been for me in preparing this message that Christmas is more than just fun and games. It has everything to do with our lives. It has to do with our faith. It has to do with decisions. It has to do with trust, repentance, confession, asking for your help, trusting you, loving you. If there's someone here today who really knows that they need a change in their life, I hope that they'll come and talk to us. Maybe even make a personal stand of a witness by coming forward in this invitation time in our service today. I'm going to sing a song that talks very much about our relationship with you. And I trust that we'll be ready for that, and excited about that, and open to that in our lives. We want to say to you, I will serve you. I'm ready to be what you want me to be, a servant of the Lord Jesus. So let's move from a beautiful baby to a wonderful young man and teacher to the Savior of the world. We're invited to let him be our Savior. That's the greatest gift of all. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.